speaking on this program is Brother Ken Willis.
In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, 10, and 11, the Apostle Peter, by inspiration, had this to say: "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. For the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing that these things are thus to be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation," or holy living, "and godliness?" After informing us that the Lord will come when we are least expecting it, and that the elements will be dissolved, and the earth is going to melt with fervent heat, the Apostle Peter is really asking, how should we live? When he says, what manner of persons ought we to be? And as we study God's Word, we learn that we are to live in the flesh, but we're not to live after the flesh. The Apostle Paul said, "So then, brethren, ye are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, ye shall live." Romans 8, verse 12 and verse 13. And sadly, some of our leaders of young people today suggest that you're only young once. You need to go out and sow your wild oats. You need to satisfy any desire of the flesh. But such counselors forget that the Lord has provided lawful means to fulfill those normal desires. When we undertake to satisfy desire in an unlawful way, we endanger our soul and the souls of others. And by divine inspiration, James wrote, "Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." James 1, verse 14 and verse 15. God's sentence for sin is eternal damnation, eternal death. And from this divine verdict, there is no appeal. The Apostle Paul said in writing to the Galatians, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." We're responsible for the seed we sow, for the life we live. And the Lord declares that we always reap not only what we sow, but we reap more than we sow. He said in the book of Hosea, through that prophet of God, "For they have sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind." It's not a matter of sowing a bushel of sin and then reaping a bushel. We may sow one bushel of sin, but we're going to reap maybe 30 or 60 or 100-fold as a result of that sinful deed. And as surely as we sow to the flesh, we shall reap the whirlwind of disappointment. We'll reap the whirlwind of sorrow, and we'll reap the whirlwind of destruction. And if a person would be wise, he would not want to plant weeds in his garden. And we are sometimes very unwise in sowing the seeds that are going to bring eternal destruction upon us. Well, in view of our uncertainty as to the time of Christ's return, the Apostle Peter asked, what manner of persons ought we to be? And I'm rewording that a little bit. How should we live? As we study God's Word, we learn that we should live for self, but not selfishly. We must live the Christian life, first of all, to save ourselves. Though each person must live in a way to save himself, he does not have to live selfishly. The Lord said, in Philippians 2, verse 4, through the Apostle Paul, "Not looking each of you to his own things, but each of you also to the things of others." In other words, we are to be deeply concerned about the welfare of others, as well as our own welfare. We have an example of selfishness in the Old Testament. The section of the country where Abraham and his nephew lived was too small for all of their flocks and their herds. So Abraham suggested to his nephew Lot that he choose any part of the country he wanted. Lot looked on the hills around Hebron and soon decided against that section, for it would be difficult to follow the flocks over the hills. As Lot looked toward the fertile Jordan River, he saw a broad plain with plenty of grass for the flocks. And the Bible tells us that he pitched his tent toward Sodom. Sodom was a city that was filled with great wickedness. But Lot chose to close his eyes to its sins because of his selfishness. He likely knew the danger lurking in the city, but perhaps it was his greed that urged him to make that decision that he did. He decided to move his family within the environs of Sodom, and that decision later broke his heart when he lost most of his family in the destruction that came upon that wicked city. When he moved his children into Sodom, Sodom's ways seeped into his children. Someone has said, "Live with the wolves and you'll learn to howl." We see that truth demonstrated in the lives of Lot's children. Several of them got involved in the spirit of sin which permeated Sodom. And when it was destroyed by the hand of God, they lost their lives. But lack of it all was Lot's selfish desire to have the best for himself, irrespective of the price that he must pay to get it. And the story of Lot should burn deeply into the heart of anyone who's putting business or putting pleasure or putting self above the interest of his children, and certainly above the cause of Christ. We should live for self, but we should not live selfishly. Well, as we look at Peter's question, we ask again, how should we live? We should live for others, but not instead of others. Sometimes in talking to people about becoming Christians, I have them tell me that their wives are worshiping God for them, or at least they're faithful. And perhaps they think that that spouse can worship and serve God for them, and they can do their religion by proxy. The Lord said in Galatians 6, verse 5, through His Apostle Paul, "For every man shall bear his own burden." That word translated burden here means responsibility. The Lord says every man shall bear his own responsibility. No one else can bear it for him. The Lord also says through Paul in Romans 14:12, every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. And by divine inspiration, Paul further said, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Friends, God does not permit the preacher or your companion or your parents or your children or anyone else to study the Bible for you. No one can take your place and serve God in your place. Only you can do that. And although we cannot live instead of others, we can certainly live for others. When the Apostle said in Galatians 6, 2, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ," the word burdens in this passage comes from a different word, and that means distresses. We can help the other person bear his distresses in life. Christ teaches that the greatest person among his disciples is the one who would serve the most people. And one is not great because of his titles. He's not great because of his wealth or because of the color of his skin. Christ measures greatness in terms of service, the service we render to others. And a person who's all wrapped up in himself, it's been said, makes a very small package. Well, again, we look at Peter's question, what manner of persons ought ye to be? And we ask, how should we live? We should live as though we were in the presence of God every minute, because you know what? We are. David asked of God, Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Psalms 139, verse 7 down through verse 11. And Solomon said, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or evil. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 14. And the writer of the Hebrew letter said, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Hebrews 4, verse 13. So how should we live? We should live for ourselves, in that we want to make our calling and election sure and fulfill our responsibility to the Lord. Two, we should live for others. And we should live as though there's an all-seeing eye that's watching us. How are you living? Are you living for the Lord? Have you obeyed His gospel? Are you serving Him? I see that for today, my time is gone. Until tomorrow, a very pleasant good afternoon.